Oh, my goodness. I have good news. You know, we had 5 inches of snow at my house on the first day of spring. It's been in the 20s at my house for the last several nights. But this morning, I found out summer is here. Summer, where are you, darling? Wave at us. There she is, all the way in the back. She said my name is Summer. Oh, praise God, I have been waiting for summer for weeks. Oh. I will say this. Oh, my goodness gracious. I'm just being rocked by the presence of the Lord this morning. I tell you, it has been so thick. I stood in the back. Sure enough, it's in the back too. So if you've got your antenna up, you need to be expecting the Lord to do something this morning. We're going to have an encounter service the second Sunday in April, because the first Sunday is Easter. And I've got some insights from the scripture I want to share that morning to sort of give the Holy Spirit an opportunity to do what only He can do. But this morning I'm coming after something. And I want you to know that in some of you it may evoke some pain. But I want to promise you, you'll be healed of that pain before you leave here this morning. Okay? How many of you can remember a little children's song called "Oh, Be Careful, Little Eyes"? No? Well, it starts out, "Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. There's a Father up above who's looking down." And it goes through the hands and the feet and the ears, and et cetera. And it comes down to your mouth. Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say. Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say. Now, why would we teach our children a melody like this? Because our default position in our sin nature is toward dirt. We will hear it, we will repeat it, we will look at it, and we will be affected by it. In the circumstances of communication in whatever culture you are in, you will discover that words have power. They can build up or they can tear down. And I'm going to take us on a little journey about words this morning, and then we're going to deal with their affect. The scripture gives various principles about words. And one of those that I have enjoyed over the years is, like apples of gold in frames of silver, is a word rightly spoken at the right time. Various translations, I think the one you're looking at says in the right circumstance. Did any of you happen to go see the recent remake of the film Dunkirk? Several of you? Okay. Those of you who haven't, you might want to go simply because it's very historical. In fact, Dunkirk was somewhat miraculous in what took place. But Dunkirk was the result of an absolute catastrophe of a military outing. It was the retreat of the British and French armies before the oncoming German armies. The King of Belgium, which had attempted neutrality in the Second World War, finally appealed to the French and the British. Now, Belgium had about 20 divisions at that time, and so the French and the British were counting on the Belgians to help them in the overall thing. They were covering one another's flanks, and then out of the clear blue, the King of Belgium capitulates and surrenders to the Germans, which exposes the flank of the British and the French. And so now they're in this mammoth retreat. A week before, Churchill had addressed both the House of Commons and the nation to alert them to prepare themselves emotionally for a devastating defeat. They anticipated they might be able to rescue 20 to 30,000 of their troops, both French and English. And the Germans were pounding them with bombardments. Planes were dropping bombs. Their armored divisions were pressing on them. And U-boats were torpedoing their ships. But the people rallied. With some 200 light warships and 650 other vessels, non-military vessels, and an outpouring of merchant marines to the rescue, they were able to save 350,000 troops from imminent destruction. So following that, Churchill comes to the House of Commons, and he gives a speech on June the 4th in 1940, where he recounts what led up to, what took place, and where they now are. And he concludes his speech with these words. One of the difficulties that I bear is a deep respect for honor, courage. So I'm going to try and get through this because it touches the core of who I am as a man. He said, I have myself full confidence that if all do their duty, if nothing is neglected, and if the best arrangements are made as they are being made, we shall prove ourselves once again able to defend our island home, to ride out the storm of war, to outlive the menace of tyranny, if necessary for years, if necessary alone. At any rate, that's what we're going to try to do. That's the resolve of His Majesty's government, every man of them. And that is the will of Parliament and the nation, the British Empire and the French Empire, French Republic, linked together in their cause and in their need, will defend to the death their native soil, aiding each other like good comrades to the utmost of their strength. Even though large tracts of Europe and many old and famous states have fallen or may fall into the grip of the Gestapo and all the odious apparatus of Nazi rule, we shall not flag nor fail. We shall go on to the end. We shall fight in France. We shall fight on the seas and the oceans. We shall fight with growing confidence and growing strength in the air. We shall defend our island, whatever the cost may be. We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We will never surrender. And even if, which I do not for a moment believe, this island or a large part of it were subjugated and starving, then our empire beyond the seas, armed and guarded by the British fleet, would carry on the struggle until, in God's good time, the new world, with all its power and might, steps forth to the rescue and liberation of the old. Now, can you imagine, these many decades later, the impact of those words on a nation? They affected this nation and began an argument about whose war it was. And the new world of which he speaks was this one. And when we went in, we went to liberate, not dominate. That's the nature of a Christian nation, because it reflects the value of the Messiah who established it for his purposes. Those words have power. They can rally a nation. They can affirm a people. Or words can destroy an individual. Have you ever spoken ill of yourself to yourself? Now, I would not be the first nor the last to call me an idiot. That was stupid. You were a mistake. You'll never amount to anything. I wish to God we'd never had you. Anybody ever hear those words? And they wound deeply. Now, part of the underlying trauma of those words is this. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, you have often read, or at least heard, God said, "Let us make man in our image." However, it's not quite an accurate translation. More accurately, it would be translated like this: "Let us make man as our image." Because each of us is the image bearer of God. And for any of us to speak ill of the image of God, whether personally or to project it upon another, is to violate the very purpose for which that image was brought into existence. You hear me speak to us from time to time about how important it is that we honor the Christ and the other. How many of you know some of the others are really hosed up? They come to us out of the culture of the spiritual orphan. They have been running their own life for self-promotion, self-provision, and self-protection, and it has made a mess of everything. And so when they come to us, they come to us in all stages of brokenness. And our job is to begin to speak the truth into them and allow them to begin to repeat the truth to themselves. Part of the reason we need to live in community is so when you say something stupid or I say something stupid, we can immediately be corrected. Love and trust will allow you to do that. How many of you know that Jesse's a big fan of connection groups? Because in loving relationships, you get transformed, so he's going to continue to declare that. Now, one of the things that was said again this weekend at the men's summit that I have said from time to time over the decades is this: Satan speaks to you in the first person. He never comes at you and says, "You are." He comes to you and whispers, "I am. I'm a failure. I'm not worthy of being loved." And when you come into agreement with that, you start to mar your image of the image because you erode it from the inside out. There is a remedy that the Scripture offers us as we begin to retrain our thinking. Listen to this. You've heard this before. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations..." How many of you know what a meditation is? You ever lay in bed at night wishing your brain would shut up so you could get some sleep? What is that thing running there? Well, it might be the pressure of tomorrow. It might be the failure of the day. It might be the anxiety from whatever. You know what I do with that stuff? I battle it with the Word. I will say, "No, I'm not going to think that. I'm going to think this." I will create or I will recall an image that takes me toward the Lord. And I'll let that be the thing that I'm thinking about. Am I always successful? No, because life can really slam you. But I know how to correct back to course. "May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Because if I can continue to align myself with him, he does things for me. Again this morning, as I was coming up out of sleep about 5 this morning, there was the punchline for the message today. That's normal in my relationship with the Lord. I'll stew on something, I'll stew on something, and it won't quite. And then there it is. So you're going to get punched in the line today. Not only do you need to protect the testimony of your image, you need to protect the testimony of God's activity in your life. One of the nuisances that I keep running into, particularly when we're doing healing stuff, is that people will come forward, they'll be touched by God, the symptoms go away, they feel completely relieved, they walk out of here, the symptom comes back, and they go,
"Oh, I thought God healed me, but I guess he didn't."
So what do? They sign for the return of, rather than saying, "No, in Jesus' name, I rebuke you." I wish Robin were here this morning. She and Wilson are visiting a potential college for him down in Savannah, Georgia. But she and I were talking about this a couple of 3 weeks ago, and she shared a story with me. And if I don't get all the details right, go to her and get the details. But there was a season in the past when she was younger and still living at home. There was some kind of healing service going on either in her local church or in a local church nearby. And she persuaded her mother to go. And her mother went with her and got healed of an unusual thing. Any of you remember, oh, it's probably been 20 years ago when people were getting gold in their teeth? People were just getting dental surgery in meetings everywhere you looked. Well, her mother goes into this meeting. You didn't hear about that one? I'm sorry. And whatever the condition was, her teeth were black. Now, she's black. She's got black teeth. That's not much of a contrast. She got prayed for, and all her teeth turned startling white. And she spent that evening and all the next day going, "I just can't believe it. I just can't believe it." So Sunday morning when she woke up, all her teeth were black again. So Robin says, "Well, let's go get prayed for again," because he was still there. She got prayed for again. They were completely restored to white. And she said, "I believe it. I believe it." "I believe it." She began to agree with what God had done. Well, I just threw that in because I think it's a great story. It makes a point. Now then, let's go back to the declarations that authority figures have spoken over or against you. My stepfather didn't have much regard for me. And there are those who would say that I overachieved to disprove his "you'll never amount to anything." I don't personally accept that. I am the Reverend Dr. Commander Clark. But it wasn't about saying no to him. It was about saying yes to the Lord. But those who don't understand that direction will point in that direction to justify their actions today and why they are what they are, to be driven by that pain. There are times when you are frustrated or angry and you will say something you regret. Or not regret, like the two young boys in the back seat of the car arguing. One of them said to the other, "Well, you were adopted." And the other one responded, "Well, at least they wanted me." You can overlook something like that out of the immaturity. But you know, I was well into life before the Lord helped me understand the pain that my stepfather lived in until the day he died. It had to do with a moment of clarity or whatever it was I was saying, his response was, "Would you like to see what I see?" And I said, "Yes, sir." Any of you remember Lily Tomlin in her great big rocking chair? Well, I was up on the Lord's lap looking, and all of a sudden I could see through his eyes. I was simply the target of my stepfather's pain. I wasn't the source of the pain. And that is so true of so many of us. We are not responsible for the brokenness in their soul, but that brokenness lashes out at us. And in it, we become the wounded because they speak curses over us. And we walk around as if we are cursed. We walk around beaten down because inside, the image of self has been shattered. Because early on, it should have been nurtured, and instead, it was destroyed. Does that make any sense to anybody? Okay. Now, for us authority figures, whomever you are, you might be the older brother, the older sister, you might be the school teacher, you might be the parent, you might be whatever that position is, where others are responding to your role in their life. We have to be very, very careful about the things that we say. Not for political correctness purposes, but for aligning ourselves with God purposes. Proverbs has an interesting thing to say. It says, it does not say, if you're thinking that, like this, it does not say life and death are in the power of the tongue. It says death and life are in the power of the tongue. Why would it say death first? Because our first inclination is to speak the word of judgment. Our default is to accuse. You know the phrase that people try to step on others to lift themselves up? Okay? Some of us have had the misfortune of working with those who exploit you for their benefit. Death is what we're born into. But life is what we can come into. And if we have spoken death against ourselves or others, we can begin to speak life to ourselves and to others. And it starts to change the thing. I heard somewhere along the way it takes 10 words of appreciation for one word of depreciation. I don't know if that's true or not, but it makes the point. The words that we speak can either lift up or tear down. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Your words have power. In the phenomenon of spiritual fathers and spiritual sons, we've gone through Matthew chapter 16 before, where there's a dual revelation between Peter and Christ. Who to men say I am, my Father, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, my Father revealed it to you, aha, and you are Peter. In that relationship of revelation, where you recognize who your spiritual father is, and they recognize what the call of God is on your life, and you all agree to walk together, your Father will always call forth God's calling on you. He will always... I cannot have a conversation with my spiritual father to report anything that he doesn't say, well, that's because of the call of God on your life. I see in you, and then there's the boom, 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 boom. And he can't not do it. Why? Because he's a father. And he has seen the call of God on my life and affirms it repeatedly. I could call to ask about the weather, and the next thing I know, I'm in one of those moments where he has found something else to affirm. Now, how many of you know that's a good feeling? Particularly if it's true. The difference between truth and flattery should be obvious. Somebody's using flattery to get something out of you. Somebody's speaking truth to put something into you. Now, If we take a look at the curses that have been spoken, I want to offer you a way of escape from their affectation. So listen carefully while I run you through some things that are true for which you must exercise faith to apprehend. Let's begin here in Proverbs 26. Like a sparrow in its flitting, like a swallow in its flying, so a curse without cause cannot alight. A curse without cause cannot alight. That means if there's no basis for you being cursed, you should not receive the declaration of the curse. You can put a stop to it, but when you're a child, you don't know this. When the other one is significant, you don't know this. And so you allow the words to alight, even though they are not true, you turn them into a personal truth, and it alters the image that you bear. In Numbers, there is this king, Balak of Moab, and he's heard about what this group of Egyptians who have fled Egypt, this group of Israelites who have fled Egypt are doing to the nations. So he goes to hire a prophet to come curse Israel. So he sends men to Balaam. The king wants you to come curse Israel and said, let me go see what the Lord has to say. He goes to talk to the Lord. The Lord says, don't do it. He goes back and says, tell your king I can't do it. King says, go back and offer him a boatload of money. And so they come back offering a boatload of money. He goes, well, let me go ask the Lord one more time. So we go ask the Lord one more time. The Lord says, go with him. But you're only going to speak what I say. And now you know the story of Balaam's ass. He's on the donkey headed to go get his money. And the angel of the Lord stand there to kill him. So the donkey says, you better pay attention to what's in the road up ahead. So he gets to where Balak is. And Balak takes him up onto a mountaintop overlooking him. He says, now curse him. Balak became furious when Balaam blessed Israel. What have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies, but behold, you've actually blessed them. And Balaam responds like this. How shall I curse whom God has not cursed? And how shall I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? You can't curse what God has blessed and get away with it. For instance, what is the first command God utters to Adam and Eve? Be fruitful and multiply. What does be fruitful and multiply mean? Have children. Now, I know some people think children have been brought into life to torment them. That's not the truth. Children are a blessing from the Lord. A righteous father would understand this. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. I'll give you a moment to come to grips with that reality. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. Now, does it sound like children are a blessing? Who said so? God said so. Now, the child doesn't know that, but the parent should, and some don't. And so they assail the child as an inconvenience or a disappointment. And the child has no defense against that. In Mark chapter 10, it reads, they were bringing children to him so that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked them. And Jesus didn't take it kindly. He basically said, bring the children to me. And he goes on to point out that if you don't come to receive the kingdom like a child, you're going to have a hard time entering. But notice what he does. He took them in his arms and he began blessing them, laying his hands on them. Now, how does Jesus see children? As inheritors of the kingdom. In his arms, bless them, laying hands on them. I had Diane help me in the kitchen this morning. I couldn't get all the makeup off my coat. I didn't want it to show up on the camera. And she chuckled when I said, well, there's always either makeup or mucus on my coats. Because they're either loving on me or crying on my shoulder. Because I'm holding them and affirming them and blessing them because I love them. That's men, women, and children. Okay? What's the effect of that on someone? See, I'm persuaded we never get beyond the need for the affirmation of our natural father. But many of us can't get it. We will never have it. So what does the Lord do? He sends us father figures to embrace us, to bless us, to lay hands on us, and to pray for us. And those of us who have been subject to the curses and their affectation need that moment in the presence of God. And I'm excited for you because the presence of the Lord up here was so awesome. I figure, well, I know where we're going. Let's see what you're going to do. I'm laying a foundation for your freedom. Here is a centerpiece of that. Deuteronomy gives this instruction, says, if a man has committed a sin worthy of death, he's to be put to death, and you're to hang him on a tree. After you stone him, after you kill him, you hang him on a tree, but you don't let him remain overnight. You have to take him down. His corpse shall not hang at night on the tree, but you shall surely bury him on the same day, for he who is hanged is accursed of God, so that you do not defile your land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. Now, on the day in which Jesus was crucified, he was hung on a tree, and he was taken down before nightfall so that he wouldn't be hanging there for the Passover. When Paul writes about this, he says it like this: Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. But read on. In order that Christ hung on the tree, accursed, he took your curse so that you could have his blessing. And what is that blessing? In order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that they would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The curse can be broken. And the blessing can be released in a magnitude for which you are not prepared to receive it. In Genesis chapter 24, verse 1. Now Abraham was old, advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in how many ways? In every way. How would you like to have the full 360-degree blessing of Abraham? Okay. Now, I don't know what it means to bless you in every way, but I got some ideas about what he can do for me. And I have to say, I'm a blessed man. There is no parallel between where I came from and how I now live. The only time I sit in an outhouse is overseas. But I grew up with one. In order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that they would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Sometime I'll take us on a journey. Any of you remember the story of the confusion of the tongues at the Tower of Babel? When God separated everybody by language? Are you aware that wind and fire are images of God? What did you see on the day of Pentecost? Wind and fire and a common tongue that was heard by all the representatives from all the nations, that they might receive the promise of the Spirit by faith. That means we come back into alignment with the Father, whose image we bear, and begin to move into the blessing of his household. And that blessing includes Christ taking the curse so that you might have the blessing. So what have I said to you? A curse cannot lawfully rest upon what God has blessed. Are you a child of God? If you have been reconciled to the Father through the atonement of Jesus Christ, you have been brought back into his family. And in that situation, you are granted access to everything in your Father's house. For he shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. He has given to you everything that pertains to life and godliness. This is part of the blessing that is yours, but it has to be apprehended by faith. As a child, God declares you as a gift to his family and to yours. Jesus receives, embraces, and blesses all those who are his children, which makes us his children because he is the eternal Father. And he, Christ, took our curse. Jesus says this in Mark chapter 4, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he was saying to them, take care about what you listen to. Did you know that there's some music that does not serve you to listen to it? Did you know there are certain images that don't move you forward but backwards? Now, you're free to listen to any music you want to. You're free to go to any kind of media you want to. You're free to do that. You just need to know that there are some things that are going to work against you. I don't want to spend my life rowing upstream against the current. I want to move with the Holy Spirit in the river of life. And so there are things I don't do because they don't take me in the direction I want to go. Which hand is the peanut in, people? Come on. If you decide that you want to move into the blessing, there's probably some reprogramming that has to be done in you. You have certain thought patterns and speech patterns that don't serve you. They don't bless those around you. The things that you say to you that diminish you ought not be said by you to you or anyone else, because it takes away from the very thing God is trying to reveal through you. The steady drip, drip, drip of excessive acid can be... Remember that commercial, you old-timers? There is a drip, drip, drip of acid that works in our life. And it's the negativity that we refuse to dispose of or have failed to get rid of because we've not identified its root and dug it out at the root. Here's some things you might try. Like, do not get drunk with wine where is an excess, but rather be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourself and to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. I know some of you sound so good in the shower, and it doesn't translate out of the shower. But if you're singing in the shower, guess what? You have the capacity for making melody. Now, we might not recognize it as melody, but you do. My wife entertains me in her efforts to make melody. And it's part of our history. And we laugh about it. We laugh about it. And I'll just start harmonizing. I can't harmonize with it, but I'll put the melody line in there and see if she can come up with it. Ooh! I haven't been able to get a Lanny Del out of that girl in probably the last 9 years. But she is joyful in her heart with the Lord. One of her frequent expressions is wringing her hands. Somehow or another, it motivates her to speak in tongues. So she prays and walks and wrings her hands. And boy, when she gets going, Katie barred the door. Heaven will show up for this woman. In this issue of making melody in your heart, it's very, very important that's where it springs from. Okay? There's got to be some music in you. It's a testimony of the liberty inside your skin. It's a witness to what you recognize the Spirit has already done in you, because there's melody in you. I love that Chronicles of Narnia, where Aslan shows up singing. And as he sings and the melody changes, different things are created. Did you know that praise can create things? It can change the entire environment in which you are. You know why the letters that Paul wrote are called the prison epistles? Because he was in prison. And I have this opinion about that. God had to put him in prison to slow him down so he could write. Otherwise, he'd just keep running across the known world, because he believed, as Billy Graham believed, that when this gospel is taken to the nations, then the end will come. And Paul was desperately trying to get to Spain, never made it, but he tried to get there because he figured if he got to Spain, the Lord would come back because the known world would have heard the gospel. Why did Billy Graham only have one message? Because he believed when this gospel is preached to the nations. So you only ever heard him preach salvation. And it wasn't that he couldn't preach something else. He was committed to this gospel to the nations. Why does Mahesh Chavda preach a gospel of signs and wonders? Because he believes that when this gospel has been preached. Why does Sam Solin preach the gospel of the kingdom? Because he believes when this gospel has been preached. Paul emphasizes making melody in the heart. And the Lord addresses the heart in this fashion. The good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth what is? And the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. Because the mouth speaks from what is in the heart. Have you ever heard you pray? I don't mean, have you ever prayed? I mean, have you ever heard you pray? It's that place in the Lord where you hear something uttered by you that is so far from the depths inside of you, you can't fathom the depth, but you hear it cry out to God, and you know that down in the core of who I am, this is what I want from the Lord. Have you ever heard that prayer? That is your heart crying out to God for the thing that is so deeply planted in you, you can't escape it. And when I hear it, as I do infrequently, I will hear that, I'll feel that depth, and I'll hear that thing, and I will resonate with it because it's what's going on in my life, and I'm asking for more of it, for His glory. Out of the abundance of the heart, your mouth speaks. I'm going to make an invitation, recognizing that there are people here who have already acknowledged it. Curses have been spoken over you. Depreciating words pronounced. Rejections from those who should have accepted you. How would Jesus respond to you? He would say, suffer the children to come to me. And He would embrace them. He would lay hands upon them. And He would bless them. There is a particular blessing that God has committed Himself to. He told Moses, tell Aaron this. Tell him to say this. And when he invokes my name in this blessing over my people, I will bless them. Anybody remember that blessing? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause His face to smile upon you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. And He says, when you exalt my name, you invoke my name over them, this is what I'll do. Now, how would you like to be blessed and kept? How would you like to have His face look upon you and you not be ashamed of Him looking? I've asked some father figures to stand with me this morning to receive you, to embrace you, to lay hands upon you, speak this blessing over you, and renounce the curse that you have carried in you. So I'm going to ask you to stand and ask these other fathers to join me. They are father figures. They are not your father, but we represent the Father. And if you're packing this clutter in your soul, mind, or emotions, I believe the Holy Spirit is here to set you free. Now, I'm going to give the invitation for those of you who wish to participate in this moment to come forward. And I'm going to release those of you who are free or reluctant to go ahead and dismiss yourself into the lobby. But we five are going to linger here for a few minutes. We six, said the math major. For those of you who want to give the Holy Spirit opportunity to release you from the past into the image-bearing future God has ordained for you. Holy Spirit, I welcome you. We honor you and your administration of the grace of Christ. Today is a day of liberty, Lord. Today is a day of freedom in Jesus. He took our curses that we might be participants in His blessing. And He blesses in all things. I ask you, Lord, to search our hearts and let us see what we need to release. I ask you, Father, to give us courage to respond to your invitation. And I ask you, Lord, to allow these father figures to represent you, to speak blessing and to renounce curses and see your people free in Jesus' name. You can come this way, you can go that way.